I'd ask you to turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we'll turn into chapter 4. Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation to which ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, just hold that little expression in your mind in verse 3, the unity of the Spirit, because that's the context of the chapter. Now, just look lower down, verse 30, and grieve not, or stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath also loved us. And God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. The little expression that appears here in Ephesians chapter 4 and the context that surrounds it. We were hearing this morning about getting along and how we're getting along with the scriptures. And then our brother James helped us with how we're getting along with spiritual gifts. I want to talk to you for a few moments about how we're getting along with the saints. See, it'd be possible to get along with the scriptures and to know the Bible in and out, and maybe to exercise spiritual gift, and yet, sadly, not to be able to get along with our brethren. When you read a book from your Bible, there's going to be certain words or certain concepts that the Spirit of God has left there for you and me for our understanding. And one of the truths that runs like a little cord through this Ephesian epistle is really the idea of our wealth. Do you really know how rich you are? So he speaks of our spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We are far richer, Christian, than really any of us really realize. And then another word that's going to pop up over and over again is not the idea, not only the idea of our wealth, but secondly, of our walk. And Paul is going to be very careful by the Spirit of God, because he's going to address the subject of our walk both in a negative way and in a positive way. And we likely need both of those in order to govern our walk before God. When you come to the closing chapters, it's not now our wealth in Christ nor our walk, but it's our warfare. We battle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, those lovely verses that you have in chapter 6. Most will be familiar as you read Paul's letters that basically by the Spirit of God, his chapters or books are divided in two. He's first of all going to give us teaching or give us doctrine, and then there's going to be our duty that comes out of the doctrine. For what I believe, that's doctrine, is going to then determine how I behave. I will not know how to behave unless there is the spiritual foundation of a teaching or a doctrine to build on. And of course, that is seen again here in the first three chapters. He's building on doctrine. And then he's teaching us now from chapter 4 to the end of the book, chapters 4, 5, and 6, our duty before him. Coming then to our chapter, he speaks then of speaking of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It ought to be reassuring to all of us as believers today that we are not called upon to create the unity, but rather we are called upon to keep the unity of the Spirit. You will know from reading the book of Acts that when Paul came to Ephesus, recorded for you in Acts chapter 19, he found certain disciples. You remember how many there were, don't you? There were 12 disciples. And Paul, obviously a man of spiritual discernment, he asked them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And you remember their answer, "We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost or be a Holy Spirit." Further inquiry, Paul says that, well then, unto whom or unto what were ye baptized? They said, well, unto John's baptism. Well, you remember what happened then, but the answer possibly that the men gave, just listen to it in the Revised Version, "We did not so much as hear whether the Holy Ghost was given." Now, maybe that's maybe correct, or more correct. Is it interesting then, you've got 12 men that did not understand, were not, you see, were say, brought forward enough, they only had John's baptism, that the Spirit of God had been given, and here's your homework for tonight. There are 12 direct references to the Spirit of God in the Ephesian epistle. Well, you search those out and look for them, and it's food for thought, and the study is most interesting. Well, for our time then, we're just going to zero in our thoughts for the next few moments on this idea of the unity of the Spirit. I should maybe say something of the distinction or the difference between uniformity and unity. Most of you will know that our work back in Manitoba, we deal with people and it's uniformity. Everyone is the same. So whether you meet that individual or those people on a farm, or whether you see them in Walmart, you know who they're identified with. There is uniformity. Uniformity, of course, was seen again, at least it was tried to be implemented in Acts 15. Had God saved Jews? Yes, he had. Had God saved the Gentiles? Yes, he had. And if the Jews had had their way, Acts 15, if the Jews had had their way, they wanted to make the Gentiles Jews, so that there was uniformity in their dress, in their diet, in their days of worship. And thank God for spiritual men. And of course, that whole idea was put to rest, wasn't it, there in Acts chapter 15? Uniformity is a result from pressure from the outside. Uniformity is from pressure from the outside. Uniformity usually is a result of rules and regulations. So, we'll give you these 10 rules or these 20 rules, and by you keeping those rules and regulations, we now become uniform. We're all the same. Well, let me say this, believers. God is not interested in uniformity, but he is very much interested in unity. And you've got that now expressed in a little threefold way. Because God is a God of relationship, because God is a God of fellowship, therefore unity is of utmost importance to him. You know, if you and I just had the opportunity that the windows of heaven were open and you and I had an opportunity to listen to divine conversation, the unity within divine persons, and that unity that now exists within divine persons is now to be worked out in your life and in mine when it comes to the fellowship of the local assembly. I want you to think with me, first of all, in verses 2 and 3, how will unity be cultivated? Verses 2 and 3, how will unity be cultivated? The direct context, of course, is going to be Jews and Gentiles, not only brought into one body, the body of Christ, but now locally working together as far as work and witness is concerned. Tell me this. Were there two peoples that were more diverse than Jews and Gentiles? Some had scruples about what they would eat, what they would wear. The Gentiles thought, well, that's absolute foolishness. We can really just do what we like. And so there was such a diversity amongst them. But you see, whether Paul deals directly with the Jews and the Gentiles here, or whether we make the application to ourselves today, unity needs to be cultivated. We come from different backgrounds. Some of us had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home and in the environment of a godly assembly. Others didn't have that. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different cultures. Some speak different languages. There are various degrees of education, social standing, financial standing. But you see, all of those things now must be set aside. And Paul's not building on that. But he's going to give me now the graces that are required for cultivating unity. If uniformity comes to us as a result of pressure from the outside, then unity comes from expressing graces that start on the inside. And these graces that the Spirit of God gives to us on the inside are then going to be worked out in our lives day by day. It is important what I think of you. And if you really want to know, it is important what you think of me. It is important how I treat you. And it is important how you treat me too. You see, that's the relationship. That is the fellowship now that God has brought us into. And it requires then these graces to cultivate unity, the one with the other. Paul commences then and he says, with all lowliness. Lowliness is simply humility. There are two dangers that any of us could fall into. There is the danger of thinking too highly of ourselves. And there's a danger of thinking of too low of ourselves. And both are wrong. Paul addresses the one, does he not, in Romans chapter 12. A man not to think more highly of himself than he ought. Paul addresses again in Philippians chapter 2. That we esteem other better than ourselves. Now, let me pause. Sometimes when men get up to pray, they express something like this, that we are worthless. Now, that's not good language. We are unworthy, and that's a big difference. No believer, no individual is worthless as far as God is concerned. No believer brought into so great salvation is worthless. But remember, we are unworthy. Unworthy of all the blessings that God has brought to us. You remember that Paul, addressing the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he says, serving the Lord with all humility, with all lowliness of mind. The gospel, having reached Ephesus, was now creating a beachhead into which all of Asia are going to be affected. We might say there was much success as far as Paul's work was concerned. But what did he maintain? He maintained a lowliness of spirit. Paul says again, when you come to 1 Thessalonians 2, a major requirement for any of us who endeavor to go into new areas to preach the gospel, he says, nor of men sought we glory. His speaking, just the very manner of life by which he worked with the people, he was not drawing attention to himself. He was drawing or throwing, as it were, attention onto the Word of God and onto the person of Christ. A grace by the Spirit of God that is going to cultivate unity. He says lowliness. But then he says the second grace is meekness. Meekness is simply power or authority under control. Do you remember the words that Matthew uses of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 21? He's coming into the city and he is meek. You know, there was a lovely balance in the life of the Lord Jesus. Sovereignty and gentleness combined in one person. It is Peter who's going to write to the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5. He exhorts them that they must not be lording it over. Must not be lording it over the people of God, because such an attitude is just going to cause friction within the assembly. So meekness will cultivate unity. And then he says long suffering. Long suffering is simply long tempered. The idea is avoid letting off steam. This grace has, as it were, a long fuse. Can I just say this in passing? If I let off steam at the Bible reading, or if I let off steam in the ministry meeting, the only thing I'll do is scold the saints. Now let me go one step further. How could I expect you to listen to me in ministry if I let off my steam? So he says, meekness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. These graces are going to cultivate unity. Then he says, forbearing one another. But that's not all. He says, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another allows us to move along with the differences or the idiosyncrasies that each of us have. And we're able, as it were, to overlook those in forbearing one another. This was the very character of this man. We say, how was Paul, by the Spirit of God, able to write these things? Well, listen to three expressions about the Apostle Paul that tells me something about his character. He's writing to the Corinthians in about AD 56. And as he writes to them, he says, I'm just least of the saints. 4 years later, by the Spirit of God, he picks up his pen, AD 60. He's writing to the Ephesians. He says, I am less than the least of the saints. 4 years later, AD 64, he picks up his pen now to write to Timothy, who is at Ephesus. And he says, now I'm the chief of sinners. What's happening? The older that Paul is getting in Christian experience, the lower he is getting in his own estimation. And that's the kind of man now that the Spirit of God is using to write here about the unity of the Spirit. So how is unity cultivated by those four graces? I purposely left out the reading of verses 17 to 21 because it doesn't make very, very pleasant reading. But you see, if unity is cultivated by these graces in verses 2 and 3, there is a measure in which unity is corrupted. How is it possible that unity is corrupted in the assembly? And he goes down some of these things. Just let me point out a few for you in passing. They just really appear in verse 19. These individuals, he said, the sad characteristics of Gentiles, they're insensitive. There's no feeling of shame in their sin. And then he says they're intemperate. They've given themselves over to sin. Then he says they are indecent. They've given themselves to lasciviousness. Then he says that they're industrious in their sin, to work all uncleanness. Then he says they are insatiable. They're working all their uncleanness with greediness. Paul says you've put off. I hope we have. Three little expressions here. Put off. Verse 24, put on. Verse 31, put away. Now let me stop. I trust that each of us are spiritual enough to confess in the presence of God that we have enough of the flesh in each of us to corrupt our assembly. Isn't that sad? There's enough of the flesh within each of us. No brother, no sister is exempt, that it would be possible to corrupt the fellowship of the local assembly. Just get the right circumstances. Just get the right individual that maybe would oppose me or oppose the teaching that is given. And sad to say, it would be possible for a flare-up. And therefore, unity is corrupted. But really, I want to look at verse 31. But you just go back to verse 30 there. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, whether you want to accept that the sins mentioned before verse 30 or the sins mentioned after verse 30 are those which grieve the Spirit of God, just remember this. They all do. So whether you want to center in those sins before, those sins after, just remember this. They'll all grieve the Spirit of God. What's this word grieve? I think if memory holds correct, it's used some 25 or 26 times in your New Testament. And it simply means to make sorry. That's something. It is possible by my actions to make sorry a divine person within the fellowship of the assembly. Let's just look at these very, very quickly. I want to pass over them quickly because they're not very pleasant. Says verse 31, let all bitterness. Bitterness is simply smoldering resentments and grudges. 26 years ago, he said this. You know, I'm absolutely amazed of the memory that people have as to what was said years and years and years ago. But if something was brought up that they said yesterday, you must have been mistaken. You just didn't hear it right. Smoldering resentment, and grudges. That's bitterness. Let all wrath, outbursts of rage and anger, a temper spirit, anger, hostile or quarrelsome. Now let me stop here again. I've been in Bible readings, in an assembly, and at conferences where Bible readings have been spoiled because of a quarrelsome disposition. Don't be that way. If Brother so-and-so is leading the Bible reading, that's his responsibility, given that responsibility by the assembly, and that brother is bringing out something and you don't agree, no one minds you stating what you've got to say. But once it's stated, you drop it. It's very, very unlikely you're going to change the mind of the brother who's leading the Bible reading. And if you want to further discuss it, you discuss it over a cup of a tea later. Again, I'm going to say this. If I become quarrelsome in a Bible reading and have that kind of a quarrelsome disposition, and you get up to minister the Word of God, you know what the saints do? They got this little switch called off and on in their mind. And they just switch you off. Don't have a quarrelsome attitude. Clamor, violent language, evil speaking, insulting, abusive language, malice, a settled attitude of getting back. We want our pound of flesh. Says the Spirit of God, this is how unity is going to be corrupted within the fellowship. But I'm glad he hasn't left us there, and I'm not going to leave you there. Notice verses 2 and 3, how unity is cultivated. Verse 31, how unity may be corrupted. Verse 32, how unity can be corrected. If I see in my life, and the best person, dear brother, to point those things out to you is your dear wife. And if she sees any of those things being exhibited in your life, in your ministry, in your relationship the one with the other, in the Bible reading, and your wife speaks to her, speaks to you about it, you get down on your knees and thank God you've got a spiritual, godly wife to do it. So if these things are going to be exhibited in my life in a lesser or in a greater degree, therefore, unity needs to be corrected. But how are they going to be corrected? Says Paul, by the Spirit of God, he says, be ye kind one to another. Is there an Old Testament illustration that we could draw on? I think we can. You know, you go back to the books of Samuel. There's a young man by the name of Mephibosheth. He's in Lodibar. His father and his grandfather have been slain on Gilboa. David's on the throne. David says, is there any of the household of Saul that I might show them kindness? Can you see the horses being dispatched? Can you see the dust flying as the horses move their way to Lodibar? And Mephibosheth thinks, here they come. This is my end. My grandfather tried to kill David, even though my father was a friend of him. This is now my end. What surprise Mephibosheth must have got when the servants came. Said, Mephibosheth, David has called for you. He wants to show you kindness. And there was no reason why, in the natural sense, why David should show Mephibosheth kindness, except this. He was a man after God's own heart, and he wanted to display kindness. Be ye kind one to another. Be ye tender-hearted, pitiful. Be compassionate. Be sympathetic. Be soft-hearted. You remember the nephews of David? David had a sister by the name of Zeruiah, if that is said correctly. And David had to say this one day about his nephews. He says, the sons of Zeruiah are hard men. I trust, dear brother, that each of us will pray that God would give us the grace never to be a hard man, but to be sympathetic towards those and towards all. But he says, be ye kind one to another. He says, be tender-hearted. But what's the third one? He says, now forgiving one another. Do you remember what I said about 10 minutes ago? Smoldering resentments. Remember what we said about grudges? Remember what we said about retaining that in your heart and your mind as to what was said to you 25 years ago? We have failed to forgive my brother or my sister. I know nothing, dear Christian. I know nothing that'll spoil you and spoil your family and spoil the testimony of the assembly not having a forgiving spirit. The Lord Jesus taught very, very profoundly on it, didn't it? How many of us here could I know you could. How many of us here could stand and quote Matthew 18 and 20? And I know you could. You could quote it backwards and forwards. And it's in Matthew chapter 18 that the Lord Jesus gives us the most profound teaching on forgiveness. What's being looked at? Just this. When you and I think of being brought to Christ, when you think of a moment of salvation, when you think of that moment when we trusted Christ, that past, present, and future sins were all forgiven in a moment of time. And you won't forgive your brother or sister? There's something wrong. Children ought to bear the character of their father. We were taught this morning that chapter divisions didn't come till a later date. So when you're reading chapter 4, don't stop at the end. Read on into chapter 5, because it tells us about our God. Our God is a forgiving God. And if you and I are going to take the name of God, if you and I are going to take the name of Christ and be called Christians, I am obligated to forgive my brother and my sister. One sister went to visit another sister one day. They were elderly. They got talking over a cup of tea, and one said to the other, Do you remember what so-and-so said to you? She says, actually, I don't. You don't remember? No, she said. I've chosen to forget. I've chosen to forget. The Lord help us, whether we're here at Connors Hill, the assembly that we've come to, the Lord help us to cultivate unity within the fellowship. My God bless us.